I want you to get your Bible and I want you to turn it on and y'all looking at me like you're crazy, but turn your Bible on and make sure the person that's reading their phone is not playing Angry Birds next to you. But I want you to get your Bible app out and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And then we're going to look at Isaiah 40 and 31. Growing up in a Hispanic home with a Hispanic grandmother, she used to sit down with us and play games in memorizing scripture. Later on in life, as I was growing older, she would say to me, "Mijo, the reason we did those things is because the verses that you memorize will later be anchors in the storms of your life." Isn't that awesome? And those verses that Grandma put deep in my heart through the Word of God by memorization, I can tell you, have become anchors in 28 years of ministry, 27 years of marriage, and raising four kids. They've been anchors. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, here's an anchor verse: "Don't grow weary in doing what is right, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." Don't grow weary. One translation says, in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. The book of Isaiah is also another anchor verse, Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 31. Many of you can say it from memory because it's been the anchor for many of you. "But they that wait upon the Lord," can we say it together? "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Continue. "And they shall walk and not faint." Did you notice this says they shall run and not be weary? I want to speak to you for a short time and then get you into this altar on the topic of the difference between weariness and being tired. How do I receive my second wind? How do I begin to move and discern between the things of God and the things that are not of the Lord happening around me? Weariness and tired. We all grow tired sometimes, tired of trying to make our business grow if you're an entrepreneur, tired of dealing with a sick child or a sickness in your own body, tired of raising a difficult child, or tired of raising a difficult husband. No, just teasing. All the ladies say, "Amen, Lord." We grow tired of being lonely if you're single and waiting for Mr. Right or waiting for Mrs. Right to come along, and tired of just sometimes life. On the other side, you can even be doing what you love. You could have a dream job or live in a dream house or be raising perfect kids. And yet, if you're not careful, you can lose your passion and allow weariness to set in. I want you to take note that I've said you allow weariness to set in. I watched a documentary about the Vietnam War. It was actually a series of shows called War Stories, hosted by Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North. And Ollie North was talking about the Vietnam War, and he said in 1961, President Kennedy sent 100 Special Forces troops to South Vietnam. And the way he sold it to Congress was, "We'll only be there for a policing for about 1 to 2 years, 3 at the most." Well, in 1963, Kennedy increased that police force of U.S. soldiers and military advisors to 21,000. And at the height of the Vietnam War, 2.5 million American soldiers had been deployed to South Vietnam. Between services, someone told me, they said, "Hey, Pastor Randy, don't forget that it was 2.5 million that came out of Egypt with Pastor Moses." I said, "Yeah, you're right. That's roughly the size of the state of Rhode Island. 2.5 million of our soldiers, roughly the population of the state of Rhode Island, was in South Vietnam." By 1970, the United States troops had been fighting overseas for 9 long years. I'm kind of curious, are there any Vietnam vets that are here in the service today? Anybody at all? Can you please stand if you're a Vietnam veteran? Thank you, guys. Thank you. Oh, come on, Oak Creek. Let them know we love them. Wow. During the Vietnam War, Congress, they called four-star general Westmoreland to Washington, D.C. to testify. During his testimony, a congressman asked him a pointed question: how are the troops doing? And Westmoreland, he said, and I quote, "Sir, our troops are weary. We never expected the war to go this long. Now they are dealing with fatigue. Our soldiers are physically tired, mentally tired, and emotionally spent." General Westmoreland. And yet it wasn't until 1974 that the last remaining U.S. personnel were evacuated from South Vietnam and all brought home. In total, 13 long, arduous, difficult, war-torn years. 13 years. The military was facing the same question that many of us as individuals we face. And literally, it's the question that America is facing right now. Because as I travel across the country, since last I was with you, we've crisscrossed this country many times over. Been in New York, New Jersey, Rhode Island, and almost every state in between last year. And it seems like America is dealing with the same thing the military was facing. What do you do when the battle has lasted longer than you thought it would? And you're still waiting for an answer. What do you do when you're still looking for that job, or you're still praying for that child or family member that you care so much about, but their life hasn't gotten right yet, and they're still living a life that's not walking with God? What do you do when you're still praying for your healing and it hasn't come yet? Well, the word weary simply means to lose the sense of pleasure, to not feel the enjoyment that you once felt. Hear it again. The word weary means to lose your sense of pleasure, to not feel the enjoyment in life that you once felt. When our soldiers were first shipped off overseas to Vietnam, they couldn't wait to make a difference. In fact, Ollie North showed actual footage of these young soldiers, some of them that stood here today, that said things like, "I can't wait to make a difference. We can't wait to go help those people in Vietnam. We can't wait to go and do what God has called us to do." So it was an amazing thing. But then when the battle goes on and on and on, fatigue can set in. And suddenly you begin to feel like no matter what I do, no matter how hard I fight, no matter what I say, I still can't make a difference. There in and of itself is the clue to your facing not tired, but a spirit of weariness. No matter what I do, no matter what I say, when weariness sets in, suddenly you feel like no matter what happens, I just can't make the difference. I was talking to somebody between services again in the lobby, and they said, "Randy, that's exactly what's happening on our job. The teachers in our schools are feeling that way." But they don't recognize it's a spiritual attack. And the same can happen to any one of us who've been praying and fighting for something over a long period of time. And the problem is when you allow yourself, hear it again, when you allow yourself to become weary, then you'll be tempted to quit. Did you know that the devil has the ability to create a train of thought that so fits your way of thinking that you suppose it comes from your own line of reasoning, and there'll come these thoughts? And that weariness and those thoughts will come, and you start saying, "Well, no matter what I do, no matter what I say, I can't stay on this diet. I can't stay on this fast. My husband doesn't love me. My children don't understand me. My wife doesn't care." And the devil starts playing these things over and over and over in your mind. Why, Pastor? He's trying to push you to isolation. He's trying to push you to the point. He knows that if you're a child of God, if you're under the blood of Jesus, if you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God, he knows if that power is alive in you, then he can't drag you to hell. He has no control over your destiny. So what he will do is he will try to heap as much hell in your life and on your life on this side of heaven that he possibly can. For what reason? So that you grow to the point of weariness, you throw your hands in the air, and hopefully he's thinking you're going to walk out on God, you're going to walk out on your family, you're going to give up on life, and then he's got you. While speaking in West Texas, there was a rancher that was there, and he told me, he said, you know, this isolation stuff is really very, very important. And he said, I was coming through the gate going to our acreage there where our cows were, and he said the whole herd of cows was sitting at a big pool or water, a pond. And he said they were all drinking. In and of itself, you need to understand water is a typology of the Holy Spirit, and you got to continually be drinking of that Holy Spirit, but that's for another time. And he said, I looked over in the distance, and there was a cow all by herself. And he said, in a rancher's opinion, only two things could possibly happening. One, she's going out there and she's isolated to give birth, or two, she's out there because she's sick and about to die. And the Holy Spirit whispered, and those same things happen in your walk with God. Isolation in and of itself is not bad as long as you're being isolated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to birth a fresh ministry, to birth a fresh anointing. Well, how do I know the difference? When you're isolated by the Holy Spirit, there's love, joy, peace. God did not bring a spirit of fear, but of love, joy, peace, and what? A sound mind. And when it's the Holy Spirit doing it, you know the Comforter is there. You feel the peace of God, but yet you're driven to a place of prayer, a place of solitude with God. And the Holy Spirit will drive you to isolation where God could speak into your life. However, if you don't experience those things and you're suddenly finding yourself isolated in your marriage or all alone, and all you feel is fear and doubt and worry and trepidation, and suddenly you're thinking about all these things that are happening, that is a sign that it's not from God, but the devil is trying to take you out. He's trying to wear you out. See, when the Holy Spirit isolates you, there's a fresh spirit of hope, of understanding. And the problem comes if you allow yourself to go the other way. Then suddenly you want to quit growing in the Lord. Suddenly you begin to quit praying for that wayward child. Oh, if it's the Holy Spirit, you begin to pray more, and there's a fresh anointing. Even though you're isolated with Him, God gives you that strength. But when you feel like quitting, when you quit believing that you'll become healthy and whole, and suddenly you say, well, I guess I'll never be healed. I'll always be dealing with this cancer. The radiation's not going to help. The doctors can't help. And this feeling just overwhelms you. Chances are the devil is trying to wear you out. Or you quit pursuing your God-given goals and dreams and the fulfillment of a godly vision. While in Minnesota, a woman approached after a service, and she said, you got a minute? And sure, we started talking. And she said, I'm here at the famous Mayo Cancer Center, and I didn't receive the report I was hoping for. And she went on to tell me that she'd gone through 6 months of extensive chemotherapy, and that, of course, she was hoping for a better answer. And she met with the doctors, and the doctors told her that the chemo had done some good, but they now were needing to go 6 more months of chemotherapy. And she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and we prayed together and cried together, and she said, Brother Randy, I'm tired. I'm emotionally spent. I don't think I can do another 6 months. And the Holy Spirit whispered and said, ask her, are you tired or are you weary? And she said, well, I don't know the difference. You see, if you're tired, then you go off to exotic places and you go see some things and you go to the beach, and like Pastor Jerry does with his beautiful wife, they go off to all these exotic places, and I come to Milwaukee. Yeah. He says, Randy, we're going on to, he tells me all these cruises, would you come to Milwaukee? I said, wow, Pastor, thanks. It's awesome. First service, he said, Milwaukee's very exotic. But you'll go, you know, to these exotic, you'll go on vacation, maybe it's the beach or the mountain, wherever you go, and you feel rejuvenated, and you sleep in, and you eat a good meal, and you come home and you feel strength in your body, and you got a fresh, clean mind. But when you're weary, no matter how much sleep you get, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. And do you know that many of my pastor friends, they can't see the difference because you're in the middle of the spiritual warfare? Weariness is a choice. Weariness is a spiritual attack. It will always come, but we have a choice on how we respond, how we live, and how we move, or if we allow it to come in. And many pastors don't know the difference, and so suddenly they begin to say, well, you know what? I guess my people don't love me. I'm all done here. And they lead just before the victory, just before the anointing kicks in the door. Because the devil will construct that train of thought, you're done here, you better move on. And they believe the lies. Well, this dear lady, she began to cry and she said, well, I guess I'm both, Brother Randy. I guess I'm tired and weary. Listen, on the way to our victories, we'll always face the weariness test. We'll be tempted to become discouraged and give up. And that old sly devil, you know, the test never comes when you're fresh. It never comes when you first start out. It always comes when you're tired, because the devil knows that's when you are the most vulnerable. And the devil, knowing that you're a child of God, again, he can't drag you to hell, so he's going to try to heap as much stuff on you as he possibly can to wear you out. And that's exactly what's happening in America right now. The devil's trying to wear out a nation. He's trying to wear out a country. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary. Well, that means we have a choice. Don't grow weary. Well, what am I going to grow weary in doing what is right? What do you do when you're fasting, you're praying, you're doing what is right, but yet the answer hasn't come yet? Because he then tells you, for in due season, or some translations say, in the appointed time, you shall reap if you faint not. When you look at the word grow, it literally means, grow means there's a change, that, and that change may come quickly, or it may come slowly, but there's a change. And don't you know that the devil is very sly in your life? He slowly comes on you. He's pushing you into isolation. He's trying to get you to give up. If he came right away and quickly, you would recognize it and you would stand against it. But how many have ever dealt with something here, and then as soon as you deal with this, here comes that. And then as soon as you deal with that, here comes this. And you find yourself being pushed and shoved into this place. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't allow the devil to isolate you or manipulate you into a weariness to where you want to give up, to where you lose hope. Two words that are key in this whole passage, faint not, faint not. Say that to yourself, faint not, faint not. In other words, if you don't give up, if you shake off the weariness, if you put on a new attitude, knowing that God is still in control. Or I like to say, if you dig your heels into the promises of God and not allow what you see to affect what you know deep in your heart about the Lord. Instead, you say, no, I've come this far. God is not going to leave me. I know in whom I believe. If you faint not, you will see the promises of God come to pass in the appointed time. In the appointed time. But what do I do when the appointed time takes a long time? When you're really walking with God and you're holding on to the never-changing hand of the Galilean, then you know that he is the sea walker and he's the blind healer. You know he's the lily of the valley and the bright morning star. You know he's the fairest of 10,000. So I will not get discouraged simply because the appointed time is taking a long time. None of these things move me, Paul said. None of these things move me. Oh, hallelujah. I heard a true story about a young mother who moved her family from Puerto Rico to New York in search of a better life in the 1960s. And at that time, in that neighborhood, it was called Hell's Kitchen because, basically, of the hell of a life that these people were going in. And they were very, very poor, this family, living in a rough neighborhood. And there was all kinds of drugs and gang violence, and her son Victor was only 12 when the gangs recruited him. By the age 14, he was hooked on heroin. He'd already been arrested and involved in stabbing and mugging and killing. Robbing and mugging. His mother was heartbroken. She could not control her son. She was very small. She was a little tiny Puerto Rican lady who could speak very little English, but she was feisty and she knew how to pray. Now that's a dangerous combination. a Puerto Rican mother that knows how to pray, brother, you don't have a chance. And this mother knew how to pray God-sized prayers. And every day, 7 days a week, and twice on Sunday, she would go early in the morning to a little storefront church in the projects with her sister, and they would pray for her son. And she didn't just pray that God would protect him and keep him out of trouble and set him free from drugs. That wasn't good enough. No, no, no. This mother prayed God-sized prayers. And she began to pray, and she knew that the power of life and death are in the tongue. And so she began to plant seeds of life into Victor. It wasn't enough just to say, Lord, get him off of drugs. It wasn't enough to say, Lord, get him out of the gangs. She began to pray, Lord, would you make him a pastor? Would you put the healing touch of God in his hands? Lord, let him shake the gates of hell. That's a God-sized prayer. Victor would come into the house at 3 a.m. in the morning as high as a kite to find his mother on her knees praying God-sized prayers. And she would get up and she would say, Victor, God's not just going to get you out of the gang. He's not just going to deliver you from drugs. But Victor, God's putting his healing touch in your life and in your hands. He's going to make you a pastor. She said the more she prayed, the worse he got. How many of you ever experienced that? But don't grow weary in doing what is right. Oh, come on. You didn't catch it. Don't grow weary in doing what is right. Somebody shout amen. Don't grow weary in doing what is right. So she kept praying. She kept calling on God. I've experienced it myself with my kids. How many have kids that are wonderful? They're wonderful kids. You know they love God, but they're knuckleheads. Anybody else? Come on, Pastor, raise your hand. You knucklehead sitting on the front row right there. Love you, John. Knuckleheads. That doesn't mean they're dumb. That doesn't mean they make, you know, sometimes when they're growing up, they make dumb decisions, right? When you were growing up, you made dumb decisions. Some of you are already grown and you're still making dumb decisions. Don't grow weary in doing what is right. I got a call from my son. He's 21 years old. He's a sophomore at the University of Arkansas in Fayetteville, and go Hogs. And so he calls me and he goes, hey dad, we got a problem. I go, oh, we got a problem? He goes, yeah, we got a problem. I said, how do we have a problem? Well, you see, I drove my truck to a parking lot at school. I was late for class, and I parked it in a place that I don't have the parking pass for, and I lost my keys. I said, mijo, I don't know how we have a problem. I didn't park that truck there. I didn't put it there. We don't have a problem. You have a problem. Yeah, Dad, we got a problem. I said, Quinn, we don't have a problem. Yes, we do, Dad, because they told me that they're going to tow it if I don't get it out of that parking lot by 12 o'clock Saturday. He's calling me 9 o'clock on Friday. 9 o'clock at night, not a.m. And he says, you know, Dad, they're going to tow it. I said, Quentin, we don't have a problem. I didn't park the truck there. You parked the truck there. You're 21 years old. I don't got a problem. Yeah, Dad, we got a problem. I said, Quinn, how do we have a problem? Because, Dad, they said that it would be $500 to tow it. I said, mijo, we don't have a problem, man. You better go get a couple more hours at your little waiter job at that little Italian restaurant, you know. You better put some money aside, bro, because I didn't park it there. We don't got a problem. Yeah, Dad, we got a problem because I don't have $500. I said, Quinn, you better figure it out. He goes, Dad, we got a problem. How do we have a problem? Dad, they said if I don't have the $500, they're going to just put the $500 on my school bill. We now have a problem. Every parent, amen. I said, why didn't you say that to begin with? I've been trying to tell you. All of you married men, listen. He then says this, but don't worry, Dad. I talked to Mom and we worked it all out. I said, oh, you worked it out. And I looked over at my wife, she just cracking up. I said, what did you work out? Well, Dad, Mom told me that you're gonna be preaching in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Tulsa is about 3 hours west of Springfield, Missouri. and that you're driving there. I said, yeah. So she said, thank you, ladies. She said that you could get up really early on Saturday morning, drive 2 hours to Fayetteville and cross over. It'll only be about a 5-6 hour day driving. And I looked at my wife and she's cracking up. I said, thanks, babe, appreciate it. Got my back. So there I was Saturday morning going down I-44 with the extra set of keys that my son needed because we got a problem. And as I'm driving, I'm talking and I'm praying to the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, my son, what a knucklehead. But Lord, can you help him make better choices, Lord? And the Holy Spirit whispered. And he said, is that all you want? The Holy Spirit whispered, mijo, is that all you want? You see, the Holy Spirit's Puerto Rican. I know some of you thought he was German, like pastor, and but and the Holy Spirit says, Randy, I'm going to meet you at your level of faith. Is that all you want? Suddenly the prayer began, no, Lord. Lord, I want my son to fulfill Acts, the second chapter, that says your sons and daughters shall prophesy. I want my son to marry a godly wife. I want my son to have godly children, Lord. I want my son to be more of a threat to hell than hell is a threat to him on that university campus. Lord, I want him to shake the gates of hell. Oh, if you believe it, somebody clap your hands and praise him for it. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's a God-sized prayer. And as I began to pour out, the Holy Spirit then whispered when I was finished, then keep praying that way. Pray God-sized prayers. You see, that's what Victor's mother did. She spoke faith into her son, knowing the power of life and death are in the tongue. And she planted seeds of life into her son. And she said at first, the more she prayed, the worse he got. His teachers at the school told her in a teacher conference that her son was no longer allowed in the school. They said, he's going to the electric chair. He's going to be in the state penitentiary. We've never seen someone so out of control. But she said, I would not allow what I saw to affect what I knew. I will not allow what I see to affect what I know. Would you say that with me? I will not allow what I see to affect what I know. Say it again. I will not allow what I see to affect what I know. Because when you're walking with God, you know that he is the Alpha and the Omega. You know he's the beginning and the end. You know that the same God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is alive and well and sitting at the right hand of the Father and in the form of the Holy Spirit in this place with you. If you believe that, somebody clap your hands and praise him that God is still alive and well. Oh, come on, Oak Creek, praise him. Praise him. Yes. Now, what she didn't know was that while she was praying, God was working behind the scenes. And he was speaking to a young preacher by the name of David Wilkerson and calling him to the streets of New York. And one day, Victor came across David Wilkerson. I love that. One day. Or I love it when people say, it just so happened. But when you're a child of God, things just don't happen. Because the righteous prayers of a righteous man or woman, what? Availeth much. And he's ordered your days, and he knows who you are. As a choir saying, he is God Almighty. He knows you by name. He knows exactly where you are, and God's got a plan. And sometimes it's difficult to have faith in the middle. And by the way, I want to invite you back tonight. I'm going to speak to you about how do I have faith in the middle. See, God will give you a promise at the beginning, and he may even show you the end, but he never shows you the steps on what it's going to take to get to that place. If the Lord would have spoke to Pastor and Sherry and told them all the stuff that they'd have to go through to get this church where it is now in the some odd 30 years, he might have said, sorry, God, I'm out, going to Hawaii. But instead, our pastor had faith in the God of the middle. Hallelujah.
faith in the God of the middle.
Don't miss tonight. One day, Victor came across David Wilkerson, and he responded to David's message, and the life was transformed. And in that moment, God touched his life. Victor knelt down, gave his life to Christ. God set him free of heroin, brought him out of the gangs, removed him from a life of violence. Let me tell you the rest of the story, though. Today, Victor Torres is not only free from drugs, he's the pastor of a great church called New Life Outreach in Richmond, Virginia. Oh, come on now. Yes, hallelujah. Praise the Lord for answered prayers. And Pastor Victor and his wife Carmen go all over the country laying hands on young people at Teen Challenge and seeing their lives recovered and God set people free. I often wonder where Victor Torres would be if his mother had not dared to pray a God-sized prayer. Maybe David Wilkerson would have never come to New York. Maybe Victor would be in the penitentiary headed to the electric chair. But when she was facing weariness and that spiritual attack, when it looked impossible, when all the odds were against her, and everyone told her, you're wasting your time, your son is far too gone, he'll never amount to anything, she dug her heels into the promises of God. And she agreed with God's word, she believed God's word, and she confessed God's word. That is the ABCs of faith. When you are dealing with faith, when you're dealing with weariness, friends, you've got to come to the understanding of what you believe and who you are in the things of the Lord. And you begin to say, yes, sir, I agree with God's word. I agree that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked enemies and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh, they will stumble and fall. The host shall rise against me. My heart shall not fear. That war shall rise against me. In this will I be confident. I agree with God's word. I believe in God's word that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Does anybody else believe in the written word of God? Hallelujah. That though they slay me, yet will I trust him. And I confess the word. When weariness starts coming on you and you feel that attack, you start confessing the word and you start saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He lead me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. Thou prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and suddenly the strength of the presence of God begins to flow in your life. Weariness is a supernatural spiritual attack that many of you are under right now. Listen, when the appointed time takes a long time, instead of complaining about how long the battle is taking, why don't you say things like, okay, Lord, this is going to pass. I know the situation is not permanent. It's only temporary. I'm not camping here. I'm moving forward in Jesus' name. My God is able to do immeasurably more than I could possibly ask or imagine. See, when you're in weariness, listen now. When weariness comes on you, you might say, I am disappointed, but I'm not going to live in disappointment. Understand that God is a God of patterns. And how he dealt with natural Israel is how he will deal with spiritual Israel, which is you and I. And the children of Israel, they allow weariness to keep them out of the promises of God. Even though they'd seen miracle after miracle after miracle in the wilderness, they allowed their perception and weariness to set in. They were so close to victory. Remember, listen now, 10 spies came back with a negative report. Only 2 had a positive report. 10 spies talked about how great the giants were, and only 2 talked about the greatness of their God. It was the perspective that kept them out of the promise. I want you to ask yourself, am I so weary that my perspective is keeping me out of God's promises? Because the devil will tell you your marriage will never be healed, your body will never recover, the God doesn't love you. Is your perspective keeping you out of God's promises? It's not the size of the problem of life that's important. Rather, it's the perception of those problems and how big or small you make them. And it's a well-known fact that what you focus on, you will magnify. And if you focus on your problems and what you don't have and how it will never work, you're only making those things bigger. That's why Paul says, don't grow weary. You have a choice. See, that's why King David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. He was saying, if you want to make something bigger, then don't make your problems, the medical report, or the opposition bigger. No, instead learn to make your God bigger. Amen. When you're facing weariness, you have to encourage yourself in the Lord like David did. And suddenly you begin to pray and look and you begin to prophesy. If you pray right, you're prophesying over your future. Here's why. Because weariness leads to discouragement. Don't miss this. Write this down. Weariness leads to discouragement. And when you're discouraged, you see the problem instead of the possibility. When you're discouraged, you see the problem instead of the possibility. Discouragement can lead to disillusion. And when you're disillusioned, can lead to a lack of discernment, where you can't see clearly, you can't make clear choices. Discernment or right thinking begins in the house of the Lord. The thought process begins in the house of the Lord. Where do we get strongholds from? Strongholds are ways of thinking. That's why the scripture tells us, don't copy the way the world thinks. But instead, allow God to change you and to change your thoughts. So then you will know, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, then you will know what is good and favorable in the Lord. And when you don't think clearly, you make poor choices. And a lack of discernment and because of poor choices now leads you to depression, and the devil's trying to isolate you. And listen, you never hear the word depression in the Bible, but you do hear the word put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. There are times in my ministry and my marriage that I can't even pray for myself. Have you ever been there? And you've got to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Because otherwise you see the problem instead of the possibility. And you talk about the way it is instead of the way it can become. And the people of Israel started complaining and saying it's too big. Listen, you never allow your present situation to name your future. Never, 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 never. And if you allow yourself to become weary and lose your passion, you too will be tempted to make a decision based on how you feel rather than based on what you know. Listen to me. Emotions are good servants, but poor masters. There was a young lady that came after first service, and she started sharing some very intimate things that she's dealing with. And I looked at her and said, "You're being run by your emotions and not by the Word of God." In your marriage, are you allowing weariness to set in by letting your emotions run you instead of the anchor of the written word? Emotions are good servants, but poor masters. And if you're Hispanic, you know you're dealing with emotions. Come on, be honest. Because we are emotional people. Amen? God gave us those emotions, but those emotions were never meant to run your marriage. You can't allow what you see to affect what you know. And when you feel the weariness coming on you, that's when you need to worship the Lord. Again, weariness is a choice, and you need to pray to build your strength, praying, God, you said that I've got strength for every battle. You said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, you said I'm more than a conqueror and a victor, and I'm not a victim. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you promised me and you said. If you begin to pray the right way, you feel your second wind kicking in. Did you know that the Lord fully understands our emotions, and he knew that spiritual attack was coming? And so he tells us through the prophet Isaiah how to deal with it. Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. The way you deal with it is you worship and you wait on the Lord. There are times you can't pray for yourself, so you get into your prayer closet and you lift up your hands and you just begin to worship the Lord. The sad thing is, there are so many people that don't know how to magnify the Lord. Did you catch what I just said? Many Christians don't know how to magnify Him. You spend your whole time telling Him about your needs, but you don't magnify the greatness of your God. And the Bible says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." And the only way to deal with weariness is you say, "Lord, I need a refreshing and a restoration." A refreshing where there's been dryness and barrenness. The Holy Spirit brings a much needed refreshing. Joel 2, 23 through 29. A restoration where there's been loss. The Spirit of God comes in the form of rain in your life and He restores you. Isaiah 28, 11 through 12. And so many times we don't know how to wait on the Lord. There's a way to get your second wind. I remember when I was a child, my grandmother would walk around the house and she would just worship the Lord, and the presence of God would just sit down on the house. The Greek word inhabit means sits down upon. And she would just sing and worship the Lord, and the presence of God would whew. It's in those times that you exalt the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you sit around and be passive and complacent. It means to sit with an expectancy. And you begin to pray this way, "Lord, we're really going through it. But Father, thank you that you're fighting my battles. Thank you, your answer is on the way. Thank you that you're bigger than any obstacle." When you give God praise, you talk about His greatness. You go through the day expecting Him to turn it around at any moment. And you praise the Lord saying, "God, you promised if I wait on you, you will renew my strength, that I would run and not grow weary, that I will mount up with wings as eagles. Lord, you promised." And my grandmother would walk through the house. I want all the musicians to come now. And she would just walk through the house and worship the Lord. She would sing, "Turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in His wonderful face." By an upraised hand, how many are facing some situations right now that you've never heard the difference between tired and weary, and now you're saying, "Oh, I get it. I get it. I get it." Last service, I told about a young man in Farmington, New Mexico, the Oasis Church. Randy Jocelyn is the pastor there. And I was speaking, and between services, I met him in the lobby, and he said, "You got a minute?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I hate my job. I hate my boss. I hate the people at my job." And he went on a diatribe on everything he hated. I said, "Well, why do you hate it so much?" Here's what he said. "I'm an architect. I've passed all my exams and I can't get a job in any architectural firm anywhere. And so I had to settle for this job, and all I do is sell furniture all day long." I said, "Oh, that's all. And I hate selling furniture." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I smiled at him and I said, "You know what? The children of Israel didn't realize God was providing for them either." He said, "What do you mean?" When they were out in the wilderness, did you know that 2 months into the wilderness experience, they ran out of provision, they ran out of food, they weren't where they were supposed to go, and so God said, "I will supply to you manna," and the Bible says that morning they woke up and Moses said, "Here it is, what God has provided," and they said, "What is it?" because they'd never seen it before. And I looked at him and I said, so many times in the weariness battle, friend, you don't realize that on your way, you're not where you want to be, but thank God you're not what you used to be. And God will provide for you and you don't even recognize it. Oh, come on. And he still wasn't getting it. I said, "Listen, are the bills paid?" He said, "Yes." "Are the children healthy?" He said, "Yes." "Is there a roof over your head and shoes on your feet and clothes on your back and rings on you?" Yes, yes. That's God's manna, God's provision, as He's bringing you to His fulfillment. Somebody clap your hands for God's provision, for God's anointing, for God's healing. It's not where I used to be, but praise God, it's not what I'm going to be. And I'm on my way to the anointing of heaven. So how do I deal with it, Brother Randy? How do I deal with it? Here's how you deal with it. You put on the garment of praise all over the room right now. If you're dealing with that weariness, I want you to stand and I want you to lift your hands and I want you to say, "Lord, I need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need strength for today. Come on, Oak Creek. Ask him for it. Some of you are looking 10 years down the road. You're looking 15 years down the road, and you're saying, we'll never make it. You can't look 10 years down the road. You can't look 15 years down the road. You just got to look for today, strength for today. For the Lord says, I will give you strength for each and every day. So right now, I want you to just lift your hands and lift your voice, and I want you to magnify the name of the Lord. Come on, sing it, guys. Just magnify the name of the Lord.